May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please do be seated. Well, as I've just said, this is the second of three sermons on the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus used this parable to explain to his listeners what the heart of the Father is really like towards us, his children. As I explained last week, I've been inspired by a picture by Rembrandt, which you should have on your handout sheets, and a book by a priest called Henry Nguyen. Last week's passage has a happy ending. The rebellious prodigal returns home and is unexpectedly embraced and welcomed by his father. And there's a party. Lovely. I challenge us to think about whether we feel as intimate in our relationship with the Father as the prodigal is depicted in the painting. How nice it would be to leave things there. But Jesus' story has an uncomfortable, troubling sting in its tail. The elder brother. I remember when I first read this story about 30 years ago, feeling considerable sympathy for the elder brother. However, as I've become more familiar with the Jesus of the Gospels, and indeed, as I have, I hope, become more familiar with my Heavenly Father, I've come to understand that this elder son was just as lost as the younger brother. Indeed, this parable should really be called the parable of the two lost sons. If the younger son is characterized by rebellion and lust, the older brother is characterized by resentment, pride, self-righteousness. Such people are never satisfied and will always think that they've been wronged by the world. Indeed, when the elder brother hears the news about his younger brother's return, his father's welcome, and the party with the fattened calf, a dark fury bubbles up in his heart, and he refuses to go in. Note at this point that the father is not so consumed with the younger son that he forgets the older son, whom he loves equally. Just as he went out to the younger son, so he goes out to the older son, as indeed our Heavenly Father tries to reach out to each and every one of us. But just listen to the older brother's response in verse 29. You can almost see the spit mixed in with his words as he screams, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." In this exchange, we realise that the elder brother is lost, estranged even. Estranged from his brother, who he describes as this son of yours, nothing to do with me, and estranged from his father, who he calls a slave master. The elder son is just a different kind of foreigner to his brother. In painting this parable, Rembrandt does use some artistic license, and he places the elder brother at the scene of the prodigal's return. But he certainly captures the elder brother's brooding resentment and fury. It's interesting to contrast in the picture the elder brother with the father. The elder brother's hands are clasped shut and withdrawn. He stands tall, erect, and inapproachable. He looks down from a superior position and is standing back in the dark shadows. When Jesus told this parable, it's probable that he had the Pharisees in mind when he described the elder brother with their legalistic obedience and their lack of mercy towards sinners and tax collectors. And when Rembrandt painted this picture, it's likely that he even saw himself in the elder brother. Rembrandt was not an easy character. Many of his biographers point to his deep resentments, arrogance, and his needlessly alienating people with petty court orders. Rembrandt knew what it was like to look down on people with pride. But the elder brother in this story also speaks to you and me. We may not have got to a place where we turn repentant sinners away, but most of us know how easy it is to allow resentment, bitterness, and self-righteousness to take root in our hearts. Sadly, it's a common human failing to think that we're not appreciated as much as we ought to be, that people do not give us the credit for what we have done. It's not an attractive quality. But it's so easy to feel resentful, isn't it? For example, I might meet a church leader who, in 2 years, has trebled their congregation and led 100 people to faith in Christ. Will I be joyful and celebrate their wonderful success? Or will I really be slightly envious and threatened? Maybe subconsciously, I'll be listening out for that morsel of gossip that can satisfy myself that this person isn't really quite so wonderful after all. What about if we've been faithfully serving in a church or in a company for many, many years of faithful service, and a newcomer arrives and gets all the attention and the accolades? How do we respond if we feel we've been overlooked? I wonder where it is that you attempted to feel resentment. Often, as in this parable, it will be within our own families and friendship groups. A warning sign that resentment is building is that we stop being joyful and thankful for the blessings which we do have. Joy and resentment cannot coexist. But I hope that you noticed in our story that the father wants to encourage his child out of resentfulness. Indeed, he wants to restore their relationship, give a clearer and more positive perspective on his situation, and indeed bring joy back into his life. When he goes out to his son, he doesn't scold him. He pleads with him. Read the text again. He pleads. Indeed, one is amazed how much the father is willing to abase himself in this parable to restore relationship with his children. This is what he says. My son, you are always with me. Verse 31. He affirms his lifelong commitment to his son as a father. He goes on to say, everything I have is yours. The older son is reassured that he will receive the remainder of the inheritance. Indeed, if the older son had properly understood his position in the household as a son, what he possessed, and the love the father had for him, he would easily have been able to celebrate with animals from the flock with his friends many times. Finally, the father says, "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The elder brother is gently invited to affirm his relationship once more with his brother and with his father. He's reminded of his many blessings, all that inheritance, and he's encouraged to make his first steps in moving from a position of resentment to joy. We don't know how the elder son responded. I like to imagine, when I look at Rembrandt's painting, that in his withdrawn darkness, there's a mustard seed of hope. Maybe it starts to occur to him that it is good, it's a privilege to live in his father's house and something to be thankful for. Likewise, if we allow resentment to take root, even if we have been clearly treated unjustly and badly, we too have an opportunity to respond to our Father's love. We can always be assured of our Heavenly Father's patient love for us, that he will come out to meet us, that he will try to give us a new perspective on our lives, so that we can see our blessings, and that he will encourage us to taste joy, both in this life and the next. Amen.